What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Christians might answer that question in a number of different ways. For example, we might say, well, someone who is filled with the Spirit, they are a person who is a passionate worshipper. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alternatively, someone might say, well, it's a very gifted person, someone who has received many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and is putting them into practice in their daily lives. And it's important to note that those two things, they are part of the answer to the question. Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit is likely indeed to be a passionate worshipper of God. Indeed, we see that in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 18 the encouragement to be filled with the Spirit. And then following straight on from that, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So immediately after the encouragement, the invitation to be filled with the Spirit, we see words about worship. Someone who is filled with the Spirit is going to be a passionate worshipper. And just as an aside, if you have found this time of lockdown difficult because you've not been able to meet physically with your friends, your fellow church members, and you've not been able to praise God together, you've really missed that, then that's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a desire to worship God. You want to praise Him in the midst of His people. And it's the same for gifts. You know, it's an important part of how we answer the question. And again, we can turn to Ephesians, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been given, and there are gifts that are given out, and some are listed in Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and there are many, many other gifts, different lists in the New Testament. A Spirit-filled person is going to be someone who will use their God-given gifts in the service of the church and in the wider community. So this is part of the answer for us. But it's not the whole answer. It's great to be a passionate worshipper of God. It's great to have gifts that we're using in God's service. That's part of the answer of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's not the whole answer. Indeed, I think I would argue that it's not the primary thing. That the primary thing is how we live. Gifts are vital, but godliness is more vital still. I've met a number of people in my life who have been very gifted, involved in Christian ministry, but have struggled with godliness. And having seen that, if I had a choice between gifts and godliness, I would want to go for godliness in a person every time. Obviously, it's good to have both. It's good to be gifted and godly, but godliness is actually primary. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to do with how we live our lives day to day. And so we turn to this passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 4, and the verses that follow on from verse 17, and we see life in the Holy Spirit. There's a number of things here. And we see, first of all, in verse 22, that there is something here to do with putting off and putting on. This is an image that Paul uses very often about the Christian life. It's also in Colossians 3, for example. We are to put off the old and put on the new, the old way of life that belongs to the time before we embrace the gospel, and the gospel way of living that we are now to put on. It's like taking off and putting on a different set of clothes. I've got my grey sweatshirt on, and just to illustrate this, this might go badly wrong, but I'm going to take this off. I don't know why I thought this was a good idea. And I'm going to put something else on. So I've got a red sweatshirt here, and I'm going to slip this on. So it's out with the old and in with the new. And in this particular instance, the new is a bit more colourful and a bit more lively. And of course, the new stuff that we are to put on, the new way of living that goes with the power of the Holy Spirit, that is colourful and attractive and wonderful. You see someone who truly has life in the Spirit, and it's not dour and dull, it's exciting and it's fresh. And it's different. So put off the old and put on the new. Not going to spend too much time thinking about the old, but I just want us to notice one thing from verse 22 of Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about deceitful desires. The original phrase might be better translated something like the desires of deceit. And it's a way of expressing that it's not so much the people who have these desires who are deceitful, but there is something deceitful about the desires themselves, in that wrong desires promise much but deliver little. The desires themselves are deceitful. And I just want to spend a moment on this. We might think about shopping, consumerism, materialism, and how actually it promises something really good. It's bright and shiny, and we think if we buy this new thing that we don't really need, then we will be happy and we will be fulfilled. But when we do that, we so often find it's a disappointment. A whole range of cultural commentators, both Christian and secular, point this out, that actually to pursue consumerism, it's always a disappointment. You always need just a little bit more. You buy that thing and you think it's going to make you happy, but actually you've got two or three like that in the wardrobe anyway, and it's not quite right. And that thing that you bought on impulse, well, you don't really need it. And it's disappointing. It's unsatisfying. There is a desire there that promises much, but the desire in and of itself is deceitful. What it promises, it doesn't deliver. Another different example might be sexual promiscuity. Again, for someone who is tempted to engage in that, or perhaps begins to engage in that, it seems to promise much, the fulfillment of desire. But again, the desire fails to deliver. It wrecks the life of someone who engages in that and seeds a bitter harvest for so many other people. There is a promise, but the promise is not kept. There is a desire, but the desire fails to lead to fulfillment when that desire is pursued. Maybe that just as we're talking about these things and we're thinking about the deceitfulness of these wrong desires, that you recognize that to one degree or another, you're on the wrong path and God is calling you back. Calling you back to something that is bright and wonderful and truly fulfilling, the Christian way. Because God is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. And if our desires are for him and for the new way of life that he sets out for us, then we will find that ultimately fulfilling and wonderful. It is life now and life in the age to come, life in all its fullness, as Jesus said. So don't fall for the deceitfulness of old desires. Rather, take off the old and put on the new. And so down to specifics, down to brass tacks. And there's a number of things that the Apostle Paul sets out here to do with words and actions. So just focus on three. First of all, don't steal, but work in verse 28. It's a bit of a shock that this is there in a Christian letter written to Christian churches, but it's there and we need to reckon with it. The person who is stealing should stop. And there are, of course, a whole range of ways that we can do that, from massaging tax returns to all sorts of other things that we maybe explain away. Don't do that, the Apostle Paul says. That doesn't belong to life in the Spirit. Build up, but don't tear down. Be truthful and loving with the words that we say. Still okay to be challenging, but we should be helpful. So build up and don't tear down. And then in verse 32, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. What an extraordinary and wonderful challenge that is. Jesus has forgiven us 70 times 7. Over and over again, he forgives us. And we are called to forgive one another. And actually, it's good for us. Unforgiveness, when we hold it in our hearts, just seeds a bitter harvest in our lives. The root of bitterness takes root. It puts down deep roots into our hearts and our life, and it can cause untold problems. We forgive one another because it's a gospel imperative. We forgive because we have been forgiven. But we also forgive because if we don't, it twists us up and it pulls us down. Don't steal, but work. Build one another up. Forgive one another. That's a glorious set of things that belong to the new way of life. And notice this, that it really is to do with one another. We find our joy as we grow in our passion for God and as we share that with one another. And all of these things are to do with how we relate to others. We see in the one about stealing. Why should we not steal? Why should we work hard? Well, it's not so that we can have a lot of money to spend. It's not so we can have a lot of money to save. It's so that we have something to share with those in need. It's to do with others. And as far as using our words to build one another up is concerned, as far as forgiving one another is concerned, that is clearly, by definition, to do with how we relate to other people. And you can't do those things in not so splendid isolation. You have to be with others. And so this is to do with others. Certainly, it's to do with the household of faith, but also we can put this into practice in the wider world. Verse 18 talks about darkness and how people can be darkened in their understanding. And we live in a time of darkness. I'm recording this on Thursday morning. The announcements are now out about the restriction on social gatherings, only 6 people, either inside or outside. And also here in Leeds, in our own city, the number of coronavirus infections, about 60 per 100,000, and the very real possibility of some lockdown measures being reimposed in our city. And there is darkness, and there is frustration, and there is sadness. And we are called in this dark situation to be lights, to work hard, to be honest, to build people up and to forgive in your family, in your workplace, in the wider community. These are all dimensions of life in the spirit that we can put into practice. I want to encourage us all today to be reflecting the light of God into the dark situations that we see. Earlier this week, I was doing some teaching for Transformations Leeds International Student Work here in Leeds, and Phil Thomas, who is the director of Transformations Leeds, led our prayer time. And he talked about the need for light in society. Can I try this? Got a light there. And just lighting a candle. There we are. One of the things we did was to take a light and we put it down on a map of the UK, and people were putting their lights down in various places. I put mine down in Leeds as a sign that I wanted to reflect the light of God here in this wonderful city, in our church community, in our different gatherings and sites, but also in the wider community. Not stealing, working hard, having something to share, building people up and forgiving one another. These dimensions of life in the spirit bring light in the darkness, light in COVID-19 coronavirus darkness, light where there is threat of redundancy, where there are financial issues, where there is sickness, perhaps. May we, whom God lights, be light to the world this week. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely passionate worship, absolutely giftedness, but a godly, light-filled life lived in the community is wonderful life in the Spirit. It is the need of the hour. May God light each one of us this week and help us to share him in the darkness.